Hallelujah. I like it when God just shows up. It just makes it so nice. You know, if He shows up, it makes you glad that you showed up. We're still on the maturation of the bride, and in the last session before last, we dealt with the healing of the heart. I mean, oh, God is still kind of right now dealing with the healing of the heart. Mm-hmm. Last week, we got even into quantum physics, understanding how that I can take the pain that I have now, and when I give it to Jesus, He receives it in eternity, in the divine now. And God, so much, I think we need to understand that Satan, he's not all-present, he's not all-knowing, so he has to be extremely strategic in what he does. And so what he loves to do is to hurt a little child, and that pain is there, and he can begin controlling us as long as, because with pain there, you're not responding to life by faith, you're not responding to life by what's in this book, you're responding to your hurt, and all he has to do is push your button to get you to go off. And so Jesus said, listen, I want you to be controlled by my spirit. I want you to be controlled by my kingdom. And the only way that you can really do that is allow me to take your pain. Allow me to take your hurt. It was not my will. It was not your fault. But I'm here to fix it. And it is a process for him to fix. First of all, we got to realize that healing of our hurts is possible. Psychology enables you to cope, and that's the best they can do. And if they can't get you to cope with it, they medicate it. Mm-hmm. Jesus can take it. Amen. And make you stronger. And when we begin to realize it, then we go through a process of healing, and it requires study, reflection, prayer, revelation. The Holy Spirit starts talking to you. Sometimes repentance. He just begins this whole process and process of forgiveness. Because one of the things I have learned, if I don't forgive the person who did it, I'm forever held captive. You know, it's an interesting thing. I could have a jug of acid up here. And did you know the only thing that jug is doing damage to is the container that holds it. And so many times if we have pain and hurt in our hearts, I can be mad at, you know, there has been times in my life, guys, that someone really hurt me. 10 years on down the line, I'm still stewing over it. I'm still hurting over it. It's giving me ulcers and all these different things. And they forgot they even did it. They never lost a night of sleep about it. I've lost months of sleep about it. They just go on their merry way and don't have a clue, and they're not held captive. They are like someone spreading the swine flu. They go and they pass it all around, and they never know who got sick and who didn't, and they don't give a thought about it. But yet I'm the one with the pain. When I give it to Jesus, I'm the one set free. And what's interesting, if it was something that was really horrible, the only way that God can take it, but the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The only way that God can take care of it is I got to forgive and give it to Him, and then it becomes His. As long as I'm carrying it, then I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to eventually get my own vengeance. I'm going to have my own say. I'm going to, boy, if I ever see the game, it's going to be rock and roll, dude, you know. And we have this, and nobody, has anybody ever done that? I mean, you just go through your own mind. I'm going to whack them. I'm going to smack them. I'm going to all these different things. And the whole time you're going over it, it's getting bigger. The next thing you know, you get the biggest stick you ever find. You're just beating them into a bloody pulp. And all it's doing is it just keeps on. Every time you do that, it drives the pain deeper. And it keeps God from moving. But when I give it to Him, then I can say, Lord, this is now in Your hands. I ask for divine justice. Save them. So they don't ever do this again. Do whatever you need to do that they never do this again to anybody else. And I release them from it because they're not great enough, they're not big enough to control me the rest of my life. Amen. I am not going to let that one event or that small series of events control my life. The only event that's going to control my life is the cross, is what Almighty God came and did for me. That is going to control my life. And I'm not going to let anything else be my Lord. And the more that we get to see what Jesus did for us, and the more that the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us, the more that we enter into this process of healing and restoration. Now, I have dealt with that. We know we need to be healed up. We need to be trained up, geared up, powered up, and activated. I don't really think I'm going to get into all that with this series. This is not going to be a big series because one of the things I've realized is that the trained up we need to stick at for a while. Mary and I got to talk. You know, she was raised in church, and she didn't know why Jesus had to die for her on the cross. Most people don't know. And so after we're getting ready to come into the feast where we're going to be dealing with trumpets and the Day of Atonement and tabernacles and properly handling that biblically, we're even getting emails from some people that want to come in and to kind of enjoy tabernacles with us. But from tabernacles to Purim, I got all those months, we're going into foundational stuff. This we're going to go into what is the Word of God, what is salvation, what are all these things from a Hebraic perspective so that we can properly understand them. If you don't understand the book, if you don't understand what it's all about, how can you apply it in your life? Most people go to church for a feel-good. Somehow we went from really being instructed on how to walk with God and how to function in the kingdom. We have went from feel good to feel good. And for the charismatic movement, it's the Holy Ghost feel good. And when I was Baptist, it was, I've done my job for the week and I don't feel so bad for all the stupid stuff that I've done. And, you know, if I really done stupid stuff, then I can rededicate before I leave, you know. But there's that going on. So it's one placebo or the other, if you will. When God says, once you get your life right with me, now it's time to learn. In the learning, I begin discovering more of who Jesus is, more of what he's done, more of how he wants me to live so that he can flow through me and give me victory in my life. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to take a look at some things and just being trained up. Just some Acts chapter 17. Starting with verse 10. I will forever appreciate the people in Berea for what they did. You know, sometimes you can share stuff with people about the Word, and they either immediately reject it or immediately receive it, but they don't really give a lot of thought to it. It's I have this little paradigm, and if it fits into that, I receive it, but yet we're like the people that received the Word in Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, some received the Word, but they had no depth. And the Word tries to spring forth, and it dries up because it has no ground. A lot of believers are very shallow in what they believe. And as long as you can say, this is standard Baptist doctrine, or this is standard Messianic doctrine, or this is standard charismatic doctrine, they receive it. They don't know why they receive it. Well, that's just our groove. And they have no depth. Or if it takes them out of their comfort zone, they immediately reject it without any basis for it. Have you ever seen people? And sometimes it doesn't even have to do with the Word. It's like people just reject stuff all the time without any basis for why they reject it. That's not what the Bereans did. And I want to show you what's really neat here, starting in verse 12. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Those were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and then had a party. Is that what the Word says? What does it say? And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This needs to become a habit for everybody here. I don't care what preacher you listen to. I don't care how many degrees are behind his name. I don't care if he can shoot lightning bolts out his hands and he's superpowered. You better take everything that he says and search the Scripture to find out if it's so. Because so many times, I've been in many different movements, from the Baptist and the Charismatic and parts of the Messianic. We can get caught up in hype. And the hype causes us to receive things that aren't really in line with the Word because we get caught up with the emotion. But I have found out emotions don't get you through a lot. How many know that you can start out the day happy and end up sad? It doesn't take a lot to put you in a bad mood unless you're walking in the Spirit. That emotions are fleeting, and the high that you felt today is not going to get you through when you face your giant tomorrow. It has got to be thus saith the Lord. You have got to know that you know that you know. And the only way that that's ever going to happen in your life is you have got to learn how to search Scripture. That's some of the things that we're going to get into. I mean, we're going to get into some basic things. As we prepare for this, just to give you a heads up, we may have a Sunday or a Saturday that I want you guys to bring your Strong's Concordance. I'm going to teach you how to use it. Did you know that all you need to understand Greek and Hebrew is a number? Strong's had done all the heavy lifting for you. That's why he was the strong one. You know. So basically being able to understand some basic things, the Word of God comes alive to you. There is no contradiction anywhere in the Word of God. There is only misunderstandings. I've heard people say, well, the Word of God contradicts itself. No, you just don't understand what it's saying. But I mean, just a good dictionary, a good Bible dictionary, and a good concordance will take you a long way in really understanding the Word of God. And out of that Word, you can begin searching the Scripture to find out that what Jesus did was so. And in the digging, it enables you to receive what He did. Everything in the Word of God is made to experience. It's not theoretical. It is experiential. The Bible says to taste and see that the Lord is good. That means that you can actually partake of the Lord's goodness, that you can actually sample it for yourself and understand just how good He is. And if I make it all theoretical, you never experience anything. And what I have always found out is a man with an experience will always win over a man with an argument. You know, I've had people try to tell me some of the craziest things. Well, this is my theory, and I've already experienced just the opposite. You know what happens when they immediately get to a certain point, and all I hear is Charlie Brownisms, blah 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 blah. They can have 14 syllable blah blah blahs, but they're already trying to convince me that something doesn't exist that I have already experienced. That's where faith can really take hold. You see, if God ever heals part of your heart, heals you of one hurt, then you realize He can heal you of every hurt. If Jesus has forgiven you of one sin, He can forgive you of every sin. If God's Word has ever come alive in one section to you, just even if it's just one line, the Holy Spirit catches your attention and it speaks to you in that moment, then all of the Word, when the Holy Spirit speaks, can become alive to you. And somebody can try to convince you that God doesn't speak or God doesn't forgive or God doesn't heal, and to you it's blah, 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 blah. Because that's what I hear anymore when the devil speaks to me. Blah, 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 blah. Because the only time He's going to give me a little bit of truth is to get me to swallow the poison. He's not going to tell me the truth. The Holy Spirit is always going to tell me the truth. Now in verse 12, because they heard and then they searched, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. It enabled them, you're never really going to believe what I say up here, unless you can find it in the Scripture and see it in Scripture clearly yourself. I remember years ago when Troy began to hang around us a little bit, and we shared with him about the truth of Christmas and Easter and different things, and he went and studied it for himself. You know, it doesn't really take a brainiac, although he is one, but it really doesn't take a brainiac to open up an Encyclopedia Britannica and look at the origins of something. I mean, it's right there in black and white. You open up any decent encyclopedia, and it says it was a pagan festival adopted by Christianity. But he studied it, and once he studied it, he wasn't taking my word for it. I mean, even though it's been a couple years since we've kind of hung out or anything, He said, you know, I'm still doing this. This is the way that I am. Why? He saw truth. He studied it out for himself. You have got to learn that you need to be trained up so that you can study it out for yourself, so that if you ever hear anybody share anything from the Word of God, then your immediate response is, I'm going to search it out to see if these things be true, and if it lines up with the Word, you can receive what was said. And if it doesn't line up with the Word, you can't. I love the Bereans because they did not automatically reject it out of preconceived ideas or past hurts. They knew the Scripture was the ultimate authority in all things in their life. This Bible is not just a history book. It is God's revelation for mankind. Now, this may be a revelation to you, but you know the first four books of Moses, Moses really didn't write as far as what you and I call writing. He dictated it. He was God's glorified secretary. God spoke word for word what was there, and he wrote it down. Does anybody really think that Moses was there at the Garden of Eden? Does anybody really think that Moses was there when God talked to Abraham in private? The only one that could know those things was Almighty God. This is a revelation. God gave the stories so that we could learn. There is a thread of redemption that starts at the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 3 of the promise of the one who would come, who would crush Satan's head. And we begin to see that story interweaving all the way through it, that God would wake men up in the night and begin to give them things, that the Holy Spirit would begin breathing on them, and they would know beyond that which they could know. Even the prophets, the Bible says, that we see in Isaiah and Ezekiel, they were speaking of things they didn't even understand. The Bible says they longed to be able to look into these things to understand them. It's like, God told me, I said it, I really don't have a clue what it was, but I just know it was God. Can you imagine Isaiah? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Isaiah said, I said it, and I thought, dude, I'd like to know what that's all about. Daniel got a little bit more of it. We get to search it out. This is a complete book. It starts out at the very beginning, and you go to the end of Revelation, and at the very end of Revelation, it says the end. How many know when you get to a new heaven and new earth, that's just it. I mean, it's just the cat's meow, and we can just close this thing up. God places us into a universe that was never touched by sin. That it even has different dimensional realities. Sunlight that casts no shadow. There's no shadow in the new heaven and new earth. You say, well, that's impossible. Well, physicists say it's possible. It just depends on what works within that dimensional reality. God says, I'm going to put you someplace the devil has not even had a chance to look into. I want you to be so far away from that, I'm going to cast that to the other end of oblivion, and I'm going to put you into a place that Lucifer didn't even know existed, because I just created it just for us. It's our new garden. It's our new place. And I'm bringing my house down to New Jerusalem. Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I mean, right now, even now, the new heaven is having construction underway. Do you ever think about that? I know I'm getting off some stuff, but I want this to become alive to you. How many days did God make the heavens and the earth? Six. Jesus, before he died, said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Look at what he did in 6 days. Can you imagine what he could do in 2,000 years? And it's only for you and me. See, the more you find out in the Word, the happier you kind of get. You know that what I'm going through now, there's always an end to it. And this is a complete revelation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 16. And I find amazing that most of the church forgets that when Paul wrote these words down for Timothy, the New Testament didn't exist. It didn't exist. It wasn't codified until about 200 and some odd years later, almost 300 years later. And so when Paul wrote this, he had the Tanakh in mind, the Old Testament in mind. And now we get to add to it and add that to be inclusive of. And what we've done with a lot of our theologies, we threw away everything that Paul was talking about and started Matthew. How many know that you need to start in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 when you read this? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That entire book that you hold in your lap was inspired by God, first to bring you to Jesus. Then it was to teach you how to live and walk like Jesus walked and to walk in the kingdom that He came to give you that you can experience now. It is not just about heaven later. It's about the kingdom now and heaven later. You know, Jesus is the original one that says, I'm going to give you now and later. I'm going to give you blessing now, and I'm going to teach you how to walk in my manifested presence now. And then eventually, you'll learn how to walk in it completely in heaven. And many of our theologies, we've put it all to later. But that's not what the Word tells us, that it's inspiration of God and it is profitable for doctrine. That doctrine in the Greek means instruction and teaching, teachings, precepts, a way to walk. Now what we have done, and sometimes I got to refer to my old Baptist upbringing, that doctrine was like the statement of faith you'd have on the back of a wall. You know, that's the first thing I was trained as a missionary Baptist minister to do, is you go to a church or what missionary Baptist, hello, preacher, where's your statement of faith? And you'd go up there and you'd read it, yeah, 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 yeah. But you know what I find out looking back at all that? It was on the wall, but they never did it. Because Hebraically, doctrine is what you live. It's drawing from that word. It is profitable. The Word of God is inspired by God because it gives you instruction on how to live the way that God said to live so that you can get the blessings that God wants to give you. Amen? God wants to protect you. God wants to care for you. God wants to heal you up and to restore you and to take you to a new level in Him. And the only way He can do it is I've got to understand that this book is inspired by Him to bring that to pass. It is profitable. It causes increase. When I first got saved, I mean, I had a measure of joy put in my heart. I had a measure of peace put in my heart. I had a measure of victory put in my heart. And as I learned to walk in that word and understand it is profitable, or it is for the increase of my peace, of my joy, of my protection. And the more that I understand it, the more that I walk in it, it becomes profitable. It becomes that agent of increase of the kingdom of God on the inside of me. And the Apostle Paul had to remind Timothy of that. Listen, what you're going to teach as a young minister is that the kingdom can increase in you to the same proportion that the Word increases in you. 3 John chapter 2, everybody loves this. You know, my brother and I would that you would be that. Well, let's look at it real quick. I want you to notice something in 3 John 2. One itty-bitty verse is back toward the book of Revelation. Sometimes if you're not careful, you can really miss 3 John because it is so small. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health. And everybody usually stops right there. Well, thank you. I like to prosper in all things and be in health. But look what he says, just as your soul prospers. This is a very Hebraic concept that the Word of God is inspired by God for the increase of me walking in prosperity, prospering in all areas. That's another word for profitable. For the way to live, as I walk in it, the more that I learn to walk in the Word, the more of the kingdom that I begin to move in my life. And that comes from instruction in the Word of God for doctrine. But not only is it to teach me how to walk, and here sometimes may not be the fun part, for reproof. One of the ways that I have learned that, Reproof means a proof by that which a thing is proved or tested, conviction. Did you know there's conviction for the believer after he gets saved? The Word says that God chastises those that He loves. And some people worry about, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. No, they've said the prayer at the altar and give their hearts to Jesus. I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Has God ever corrected you? Has the Holy Spirit ever said, stop, don't do that? Or you start to do it and then your peace leaves and you go, oh, man. Or you do something and then all of a sudden you just feel this conviction. Oh, Lord, I know my flesh wanted it real bad and I did it. I'm sorry. You see, that's a sign you're saved. And I guarantee you that week that after you open up the Word, the Holy Spirit's going to take one verse and just slap you real good with it.
Come on.
That's part of what the Word is about. Because you got to learn from your mistakes. You got to learn from when the devil pushed your button and you reacted the way you shouldn't. If you learn from that, it is a tool for God to use, and then He can begin taking you in the Word to not only give you reproof, but the next one is correction. And reproof and correction are different in the Greek and the English. We almost tend to make them the same. But correction in the Greek means restoration to an upright or right state. It's not like the border correction where you're going to get the border of learning across the seat of learning. That's reproof. Biblically, correction is, okay, you've messed up, you stumbled, you didn't do things right, and so the Word of God is now pointing that out to you, and then once the Word of God points it out to you where you've learned, the Word can take you and put you back up right where you're supposed to be. We've got to allow this whole function to go on, because you're never going to be perfect, but God also doesn't want you to be stupid. Somebody that's stupid never learns from their mistakes. I do it, I realize it was wrong, I repent, I allow God to correct that place in my thinking with His Word so that I am restored to what I should have been in that area before sin came into my life. And then I can keep on walking. And He says, now the whole process of this, and He goes on to say, and for instruction in righteousness. That In our old evangelical way of thinking, I know that the righteousness of God is imputed upon me, it is placed upon me, and it's nothing of my stead, that He took my unrighteousness and He gave me His righteousness. But once I receive it, it's now time for me to walk in it. And that biblically there are acts of righteousness. Anytime you do a commandment of God, it is an act of righteousness, just the exact same way as that when I sin, it is an act of unrighteousness. And so the Word of God teaches me how to do works of righteousness in the earth to establish God's kingdom, to establish God's Word, to establish the proof that Jesus is alive by the way that I act. The Word of God can do all of that in my life if I move past feel good and learn how to be the Berean that God has called me to be and God has called you to be. And part of the job of the church is to teach you how to study that Bible, how to hear from God, how to know that God's not going to give it to you all in one dose. He takes you line upon line and precept upon precept. And many times in the Word, until you can get A, you're never going to get to B because B requires the understanding of A to be able to put that piece into place. But I love what says that next in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word complete there in the Greek means fit, complete, perfect, having reference apparently to a special aptitude for given uses. God wants you to be complete. God wants you to be able to, when you get to the end of your life, God wants you to be like the Apostle Paul, say, I have run the race, I have finished the fight, I did what Almighty God had called me to do. That my life counted for something other than taking up space and paying taxes. that God has a greater purpose than all of that in my life, and that the Word of God brings me to a place of completeness so that I have received the instruction for fulfilling that purpose in the earth. And then equipped means to be complete, finished, to be finished perfectly, as it were, to render the days complete. God wants to make you whole. Not only does God want to make you whole, He wants you to have a complete life. That God is never going to call you to something. Did you know that every person here is called? We're called to walk with God. We are called to a form of ministry. Do you know, as a husband, I am called to be her husband? She is called to be my wife. I found one of the easiest callings in the world is to be a grandpa. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. But all these different callings, that word makes me complete, lacking nothing if I'll receive it properly. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:15. I just want to lay some of the groundwork so that you can... I want to get everybody off of autopilot. If you're going to live life, live it with a steering wheel in your hand. Amen? That you are hearing the commander say, turn this way, turn that way, and you're understanding how to really live your life. You understand how it works. I don't want somebody behind the wheel of my car that doesn't understand the rules of the road and how to get there safely, or even where they're going. I want to know that about my life. I want to be able to sit in the driver's seat listening to the Holy Spirit because He's my Lord, and I want to know how to get there, where I'm going, the proper rules of the road to get there, so that there are gangsters out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything God wants to do in my life. So I've got to understand. Now, the same Paul that wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is writing to him again. And I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible because I think it does such a beautiful job. Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God, approved, tested by trial, a workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing, rightfully handling and skillfully teaching the word of truth. I love the Amplified because it turns up the volume just a little bit. That God is saying, I want you to study the word and be eager to show yourself approved, because you start getting there when you're faced with a situation in life and the devil says, I want you to turn left. I really want you to turn left. I'm going to get you mad. I'm going to get you in the flesh or whatever it is. You got to go down this way so that I got a trap at the end of left for you to go down. And when you get to that fork in the road, the scripture comes up in your heart because you've studied. Because every one of us are going to be tested. We go through tests every day. We have opportunities for blessing. We have opportunities for cursing. We have opportunities to do the right thing, opportunities to do the wrong thing. And the place of the Word of God, when I really know that I have studied and I show myself approved, is when I get to that fork in the road and I know enough of the Word to make the right choice. That's part of our call from God. God says, when you make the right choice, you're allowing me to position you to experience my best. And Satan is saying, you know what? When you allow me to govern your choices, I am positioning you strategically so that you can experience my worst. I want you to think about that. That's why in fact, there is an old axiom, and unfortunately, I think it came from Socrates, but even pagans can be smart every once in a while. And it kind of goes like this. A well-examined life is well-lived. How much do we really examine our life? How much do we really consider the ways of God and what we do? if I don't examine my life, if I just live it off the cuff and just go by the heat of the moment or by whatever wind is prevailingly blowing that day, instead of making right and godly choices, I'm not living life. Someone else other than God is controlling my life. But when I sit down and I begin examining what's going on here with me, and I begin opening up according to the Word of God, and okay, God, the devil was able to push my buttons today, and I want to know why. I'm examining this thing. I want to know why. I'm going to get in the Word, and I'm going to find out why, and I'm going to find out how to never have it happen again. Because I found out one thing special with someone with a wounded heart. Did you know hurt people hurt people? Nobody ever hurt your life that had their head screwed on right. On the inside, you're like a wounded animal looking for some place to leash out at, and you were convenient at the moment. And if you stay wounded, you're going to do the exact same thing. Maybe in a different way. But if God can heal that and restore that, then you can become an agent of healing where you used to be a victim of woundedness. The Word says in Psalms 119, 105, the Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's significant when you look at that the world is full of darkness. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I don't know where I'm going, but if I can sometimes in God, if I can at least see the next step. I don't need to, maybe right now I'm not to the place where the path is lighted, but I know the direction I'm supposed to go. When I was in the military, you know, before the military as a kid, I liked Duracell batteries because they made any flashlight so bright that you could see, I mean, way down the trail. And I thought that was great. I thought when I learned on the car that it had high beams, I thought, I just don't understand why people just don't use these all the time, you know, because I like seeing way out there. And then I get into the military, and I find out if it's on high beam, they can actually target that. And so they had this little thing, this, you know, I like my big headlights in the front of my Jeep. They had this itty-bitty thing. It wasn't any bigger than my fist, and it had a slit in it about as wide as this finger. And when you were on combat maneuvers, that was your light, and you couldn't see it over 10 foot away. But needless to say, it wasn't even close to regular headlights on low beam. And I remember my colonel said, he said, Lake, he said, here's how you do it, son. He said, you slow down, and you just go just the next step as far as you can see. And then you let the light show you what's revealing next. You don't go faster than the light gives you a chance to correct. Because sometimes God can't show you the whole picture. Have you been going through anything? Guys, there have been some times in my life looking back at what I went through. If I would have saw what God was going to take me through when it started, I'm going to run back and just cling to the old rugged cross. I ain't going to go down that path. No, Jesus, no, no. But God says, you know what? Just let my light shine before you. Let the Word show you the next step. It is a lamp unto my feet. As long as I can see the next step, I can see any trap. In fact, I think it's progressive. It's a lamp unto my feet, and when I have been trained in that, then the Word can become a light unto my path. And so many are demanding that the Word become a light unto their path when they don't even let the Word guide their steps. You show me where I'm going, I'll let you guide my steps. You know what? You're about to step off into a pit because you won't look down with what's in front of your feet. That's why so many people stumble in life. If that step is not orchestrated by the kingdom, it's orchestrated by the kingdom of darkness. Let the Word begin to guide you. I guarantee you no one has ever been hurt in the family that the Word was the prevailing influence of that family. And where we get into trouble is we allow the word to maybe govern our left foot but not our right. I mean, where I didn't let Jesus really guide my heart properly is where I caused problems in my own life and my own family. But it's when I allowed that word to show me exactly how to do both things. I let God show me how to preach, but I wouldn't let God show me how to be a father. I thought I knew what that was. Then one day I woke up and realized I was stuck on stupid. And the light came on. The light came on. And it began to change my walk differently. Oh. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. I'm just dealing with the word this morning to show you some things. And we're probably going to close with this because as you get into your teaching, as we begin really showing you the word and begin to train you up, you have got to decide to be good ground. This is Jesus teaching, and starting in Matthew 13 and 18. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives the word by the wayside. But he who receives the word on stony ground is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but has no root in himself. Now, how does somebody get there? They're not a Berean. They hear it. They get excited about it. I mean, I used to go service after service where people would get excited about something that I taught, and then 6 weeks later, I bring it up, and they act like it's new material. When I'm trying to make reference to that so I can go to step two, and I get back to step one, which I spent 2 weeks dealing with, that they were all fired up about, and they all go, what new doctrine is this? So it's the new doctrine I spent 2 to 3 weeks that you were jumping and shouting and glorying to God about, and you hooped and hollered and you left church and you forgot everything. It's like the wife that finally got the husband to come to church, and that preacher's preaching, and the guy never been in church a day in his life, and he gets into it. Yes, yes, amen. I mean, he's just so excited that he's there. Woo, this was the best service. And they get home, and they eat their fried chicken. So his wife said, well, when that preacher preached, well, it was good, honey. I never hooped and hollered so much in my life. Well, what was it about? It was about sin. What do you think about it? I think he's against it. That's about all he remembered. Because he got so caught up in the emotion. Instead of having it deep in his heart, he had no depth. You got to decide you're going to have depth in the Word of God. You're going to think. You're going to examine your life. You're going to examine the Word well to have the depth that you need. I found out that I can go back to that scripture and sometimes the same scripture. How many times in this congregation have I went back to Genesis chapter 3? I have went probably 100 times into it, and each one every time there was something different in it that God brought out. That word is living and it is powerful. It is living. It'll speak to you where you are. Okay. Now, it says that yet he had no root in himself, but only endured for a while. And when tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately he stumbles. In Mark, it says that he was offended at the word's sake. You see, the devil will attack the word trying to get in you to get you to doubt the word. You find out that Jesus can begin healing the hurts, and immediately the devil comes to test that and say, let me just push your button a few times to see if that healing's really got in there or not. You got to have the depth. The depth will allow you to hold the ground. But he who receives the word among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Worldliness will choke out the word it'll kill it. So Jesus is giving us some clues to things that is going to destroy the word ever working in your life. But he who receives the word on good ground is number one. He who hears it, you got to choose to hear the word. You can choose not to hear. Or you can choose to hear. Lord, whatever it is from your word, I choose to hear it. And now I want to move beyond hearing to understanding. He hears it and understands it. He meditates on it and he gives it some thought so that he can understand what God's trying to say to him. If you begin doing those two things, choosing to hear and moving toward understanding, you're well on your way. Because that's what the Bereans did. They wanted to understand all these things that everybody was talking about Jesus. They said, now, we need to search the Scripture. This is a new thing. We didn't know Messiah was really going to do that. We thought he was just going to drive out the Romans. And as they begin to search the Scripture, they begin to find out, they begin to come to understanding. And when you understand something, you can walk in it. If you hear it and don't understand it, you can't walk in it. Understanding is the ability to walk in that which you heard. They moved to understanding. And he says, now listen, if you go from hearing to understanding, he indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. That all that word in that book is to bring forth a harvest of something in your life. If you're studying about how to have a good household, the harvest is having a good home. Amen? If you're studying about what does God say about how to have a good marriage, and you begin hearing it and understanding it, the product of it is a good marriage. If it's how to hear the voice of God and you begin receiving it, you'll slowly begin developing the ability to hear God and to hear Him accurately, or to walk in healing. Or to walk in God's prosperity and God's blessing. Every one of those, I have got to choose to hear, and I have got to refuse to let go of it until I understand it. Now, I'm going to share this one last thing. Sometimes the only way that you can understand it is to do it. We will hear and we will do. We see it over and over again in Scripture. The children of Israel told Moses, we're going to hear and we're going to do. We're going to hear and we're going to do. Yet later on in the Torah, they reversed it. They said, we will do and we will hear. The people that did the King James couldn't know. These crazy Jews, let's just put it back the way it was. We will hear and we will do. They didn't understand. The rabbis have enough sense to look at that and say, aha, sometimes the only way that you can really hear is through experience. Taste, the Lord's good. I did, then I heard. And it also teaches us the cycle. God shows me something from the Word, and I say, okay, I'm beginning to understand this. This is step one. Oh, that's good. But you know what? There's a step two. I just heard some more. And when I heard some more and began to try to understand it, there was step three. And then you eventually grow to the place where the Word moves from being a lamp unto your feet to where it grows up enough where it can be a light unto your path. That is a progressive thing that God is wanting to loosen our life. That's why the bride needs to be trained up. We need to be outfitted with the kingdom. Did you know that you have the same armor that Jesus had that he defeated the devil with? In Ephesians chapter 6. I like what one preacher said. He said, if you stand there looking like Jesus and you got the visor down and you take the stance of Jesus, the devil don't know that it's not Jesus until you, one, either raise the visor and go, hi, or you start acting real goofy. You quit acting like Jesus. He don't know. He doesn't know. And you have the same armor. That's the same sword that cut him to pieces. That's the same breastplate of righteousness that he couldn't gain access to. That is the same truth that defeated him at the cross. Those are the same shoes that pinned him to the ground and said, "Give me the keys." Same hardware. It belongs to you. And what we need to learn how to teach you how to do is to walk in it. You see, you can't get equipped, you can't get fitted up with the equipment until you're trained up, because each truth that you get, all the armor, and Paul used a Roman soldier because there was something very unique about Roman soldiers. The belt held everything together. The truth of the Word holds everything together in your life. It holds your authority. It holds your ability to hear from God. It holds your ability to back off the devil and to move in the anointing of God and to begin walking in the blessings of God. You discard truth and everything else falls apart around you. Everything. That's the power of the Word. But once you understand the power of it, the Bible says, "And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them of all their distress." The same word that holds everything together actually puts everything together. The word. That's why we need to be trained up. And I don't know if I've got enough time between now and trumpets to get another sermon in. No, I don't think I do. Next week. We're doing trumpets next week. So what I'm going to have to do on the rest of this series is going to have to become the series of the foundation after we get through the fall feast. That we're going to come. I almost want to set up tables because I'm going to give you guys notes. I'm going to do it just like the Wednesday night class. I'm going to give you guys notes. You guys need to get a notebook, 3-ring binder, and you need to get you a Strong's. And we're going to start taking you guys through to where you know that you know. That you're going to be able to open up the Word of God, that you're going to understand what is the Word, why is the Word, how do we get in this mess, what did Jesus do to get us out of this mess, who is the Holy Spirit, what's he supposed to do in my life, what is my authority in Christ? I mean, this is some basic things that once you understand and that you know, it'll make you to where that Word comes alive and you have a foundation in your life. You got to have it, guys. So we're going to take our time. We're going to build to our... When this thing's done, I want any of you guys, somebody say, "Why did Jesus die for me?" You're going to be able to explain to them logically why he had to. Why it took the cross. Why now still the cross is the epicenter of everything spiritually. It is ground zero in the kingdom of God. And it was actually the best day in the kingdom and the worst day of darkness when Jesus died on the cross. Guys, we gotta have this stuff deeper than our spirit. You've got to know that you know that you know that at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven, everything on earth, and everything under the earth must bow its knee. Anything that has a name. Cancer is a name. Sickness and disease is a name. Poverty is a name. That when it comes at you, it's got to bow its knee when you understand the authority in the name. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to this. I want to get to the place that we end this, that you get, any one of you guys could get up here and preach. Any one of you guys could open up the Word of God and begin to share the hope that is within you. And to have some hope to share. Amen. Father, we just thank you this morning for your Word. Father, I thank you that your Word is not going to return to you void, but it's going to accomplish whereunto you have sent it. Father, we thank you that all Scripture is inspired and given by Almighty God for our benefit, for our salvation, and functioning in the kingdom, because you desire that we would be complete and fully equipped for every area of life. Lord, let us enter into a season of equipping for the days ahead, that we would not be found lacking, but that we would be more than an overcomer in every challenge of life, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.